We have all these superheroes and supervillains and their origin stories. On this episode, we're looking at the origin story of the greatest villain of all found in Scripture. That is Satan. Hey, everyone. My name's Justin, and you're on Inverse. And in the studio, we have Jonathan, Siku, and Israel. Hey, guys. Say hi.
Hello.
Speaking to our microphones and
hello.
Oh, the eloquence that we see there. All right, we're going to go into Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, and we are in the topical arc on the Great Controversy. Great Controversy is a motif. It's a theme. It's a title for the meta-narrative, the great story that flows throughout Scripture. And last week, in our last episode, and if you didn't watch it, you want to go to hopetv.org/inverse, and you want to watch that last episode. So we're building each character, each scene in this great drama of Scripture. And we looked at God, we looked at Satan, but now, in this episode, and today, we're going to look a little bit deeper on who this character is and how did he get there. I've noticed that, I don't know if you guys follow pop culture, but there are a lot of origin stories into the villains now. It's a lot more of a more complex story, and if anything, it garners sympathy for the villain to show in this postmodern world that, hey, villains aren't really villains. There's actually a good in them to show forth why they're doing and their motives, and it gets into complex character analysis. I hope we're not going to do that here for Satan, not to garner sympathy, but to really show how he is the epitome of evil and look at how did he get to be how he is. Yeah. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. We'll have a prayer, and Israel, if you can pray for us, and then we'll get into Scripture.
Sure. Our gracious Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word, that it gives to us a lens by which we can see this world through your eyes, through your perspective. As we study this great theme of the meta-narrative of the great controversy, the conflict between God and Satan, good and evil, we pray that you'd give us an understanding to be able to see the role that we play on being on God's side. Be with us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And Isaiah 14, Jonathan, if you can read from verse 12 through 17, please.
All right. How you're fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you're cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners?
Okay. Siku, what's going on here? There's a lot of elements here. You look at Isaiah 14, and it's talking about, you know, Babylon, the king of Babylon. It's talking about all these other nations and how they're really fallen and how they're really bad. And all of a sudden, it goes into Babylon and then goes into, like, Lucifer. And then, you know, some people say, you know, like the author of this lesson thinks that it's who's sitting right next to you, to your right, thinks this is like some kind of funeral song. And what? Like, what? Like, give us some literary background on this, and we can actually get into the practice of the passage.
Awesome. I'll start, and then the author can
Yeah.
But you know, you were mentioning, you've got the fall. You've got Babylon and the fall of the king of Babylon, and it seems like in the Bible it talks about, yes, the king of Babylon and the evil and the wickedness. Mm. But then it goes to like a character behind that, you know, so this is kind of a foil and then like what's really undergirding that. Mm-hmm. Right. And when it starts talking in verse 12, just to point out that this is no longer the king of Babylon that it's talking about. It says Lucifer, son of the morning. And the language that it's using now is like heavenly language. Mm-hmm. These events are not taking place in an earthly kingdom of Babylon. This is now stuff that's taking place in heaven. And the words that are used in verse 12 for how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, it's not a rebuke. It's not, you know, it doesn't come off angry. It's more like you said, a lament, a cry. Like, how are you fallen from heaven, you know? And so just even on the introduction to talking about the fall of this great angel, this Lucifer,
yeah.
It's spoken of with a sadness,
yeah.
you know, with a sense of remorse yeah. that this has transpired, as opposed to anger or fury.
Yeah.
It's really coming from a place of, what's the
heartache?
Yeah.
I think that's a great perspective when we're reading scripture. A lot of times when we're reading the prophetic books and then God is condemning, he is still condemning, but it's not out of anger. Some moments it is out of anger and due for a good reason, but a lot of times it's out of heartache, a lot of out of mourning, a lament, and kind of a pleading, like you're going to be destroyed, so come back. Mm-hmm. We often impose emotion into God's text. Mm-hmm. It's very difficult to kind of decipher through it. So yeah, there are elements of funeral tones to it. Jonathan, any other funeral tones that you can give us? Because I've never seen that before, and then like, yeah, it totally makes sense.
No, it is.
I wonder if it's biblical.
Yeah, no, it is. from my understanding, from studying it was that the word used here for how
yeah.
is connected to lamentation.
Yeah,
it's this, you know, this sigh and this sadness, the profound sadness that comes that kind of comes through in the original language mm-hmm. here, and then some other structural elements, but it's. What that teaches us, you know, is to show us that, you know, the heart of God in a way, mm-hmm. because what we find in this, you know, prophetic, poetic description is this cry almost like when you put yourself into God's shoes, he created every living being, right? Mm-hmm. And he loves every individual living being. And Lucifer in this passage and other passages, you know, as we're going to study in the next couple of weeks as well, he was one of the highest, most important angelic beings, right? God mm-hmm. carefully chose a name for him, you know, mm-hmm. light bearer. He gave him a purpose.
That's what Lucifer means, huh?
Yeah,
light bearer.
And mm-hmm. that's literally what it means.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's just, if you are a father or a mother, you know, or, you know, if you have a close friend or somebody like you really love and something, you know, they make bad decisions or it goes into a bad direction, of course, your heart aches. Mm. Why wouldn't it? Mm. Of course, when we think of Satan, we only think of evil, evil, evil. And yeah, it is. He has chosen that side. Mm-hmm. But God is still his creator. Mm. Right? He's still his father in that sense. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's beautiful to see that side of God, who in other passages of scripture, I think it's in Ezekiel 18, where it says that God has he doesn't enjoy destroying the wicked. Even though he will destroy the wicked and justice will prevail, He doesn't delight in, oh, you know, finally I'm going to destroy this. I mean, think about it. These are his children. Mm-hmm. He created them.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something, maybe a side of God we don't often recognize in these kind of passages.
Yeah, we got to be very careful. I love that. Often as readers, we put our emotional context and we impose mm-hmm. our personality upon God. So if we are someone who's impatient and we hate, you know, things that are not organized and we want things to be resolved, we actually impose that upon God. Mm. If we think that God, if we are lackadaisical and lax and whatever, we impose that upon God. And so that's something that when we look at the structural elements of how the word is constructed, we can elicit some of these things. So that's not, I'm not trying to get literary for literary's sake. There is an element of there. Let's get into a little bit of more foundational. Describe Lucifer, like from this passage. Maybe there's someone who has heard this for the first time. Like, who? What? Lucifer? He was created. He's a what? He's got long hair like Jonathan? What? Like what? What's what? What can we get from the passage
in scripture, Justin?
About Lucifer. If you guys aren't watching or listening to the podcast, you probably want to see the video. Jonathan does have his hair longer. It looks, he's dashing his good looks. But let's go back to scripture here. Yeah. What do we find here from Lucifer?
Mm-hmm. I see a progression beginning with verse 13 all the way up to 13 and 14.
Okay.
You know, it says, you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and then I will be like the Most High.
Mm.
So there's this ascent that is taking place, this progression mm-hmm. that is taking place. He's trying to get higher and higher and higher and higher. So I see here in the story of Lucifer, I see it's not like there was a switch that all of a sudden he said, you know, he went from being Lucifer to being Satan. There was a process that he went through. There seems to be a process that is taking place between him and God of what is going on. And that's why there is actually the lament, you know, you know, it's like when you, the picture that I get here that is illustrated in my mind is kind of like a picture of when you're dealing with someone that has an issue and you're trying to resolve that issue and you go through a long process to make sure this issue is resolved. And in the end, they disagree with you or you it's not resolved the way you wish it was resolved and they end up hurting themselves. And you think to yourself, man, we had so many opportunities to fix this. Yet we didn't because you were not willing to. I kind of get this picture as we read this. You know, he wants to climb up higher and higher and higher until finally he's above God himself. Mm. And here I think we see an interaction between between God and Satan that also it indicates two things. It indicates to me the long-suffering of God. That he's patient, he's willing. I mean, Lucifer was the covering cherub. He's like the covering angel. Mm-hmm. He's like right next to God.
Which means what? Like, break that down. What is covering angel?
Like, you know, the glory of God is so bright, so powerful that there are angels that literally just are by the presence of God that serve as, you know, being immediately with him. Mm. And this was Lucifer's position. Mm. I mean, he was essentially...
He's the 99 next to the 100.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
The only thing higher than him is God himself.
Yeah.
And he's got the honor. He's got the homage. He's got the respect of every other angel. He's got essentially everything that you could want in life, minus with the sole exception being that whatever he's got is a gift. It's not inherent in himself.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But what has happened is that Lucifer has not appreciated the gift.
Mm.
And I think it's a warning to all of us that when we do not accept the gifts that God has given to us in gratitude, we will in the end think that we have been the authors of our own gifts, of our own abilities. Mm-hmm. And that leads to pride, which is what has happened here to Lucifer. He's higher and higher and higher.
Just
and higher.
Mathematically speaking, I think if he's not, the base isn't zero, his base is 100. Mm-hmm. So he's not thinking of like being thankful for plus 99. He's regretting that he's a minus one, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
Sorry, I'm thinking of mathematics. What's up with Siku and then Jonathan?
Just to give some text for the covering cherub.
Oh, okay, yeah.
In Ezekiel 28.
Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 kind of go hand in hand, huh?
Mm-hmm,
yeah.
Mm-hmm.
There's always 14 times 2 is 28 is always how I
get the two together.
All right, so Ezekiel 28.
Ezekiel 28 from verse 11.
11, and you want to read, what is it, 11 to...
Which, by the way, is entitled Lamentation for the King of Tyre. Interesting.
Okay, mm-hmm. Yeah.
Another lamentation.
Another lamentation, mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it says, from verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, and just to pause here at the beginning of chapter 28, you have him talking about the king of Tyre, the prince of Tyre.
Mm-hmm.
And then it goes and it kind of like in Isaiah, it's kind of like you've got this foil, this earthly situation, but then
behind the scenes,
like there's
BTS.
Yes, there's a greater meta narrative taking place.
Yep.
And the spirit that this earthly king is manifesting is one that is manifested by the original, right? So verse 12, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus saith the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. And I'll pause there for the part that I was, you know, connecting with what Israel was saying. You asked, who was this Lucifer? This is who he was. He was every precious stone. I mean, he was decked out. Like every advantage that God could offer to a created being.
Mm.
The advantages, whether it's material advantage you think of, like he didn't just own all the precious stones. He wore the precious stones. Like, I mean, and then what Israel was talking about, that he walked amongst the fiery stones. He was on the holy mountain of God. He was in the very presence, or he had the greatest proximity you could have to God, physical proximity. And you'd imagine by that physical proximity, he has access to knowledge of God that other beings may not have had access to.
Mm.
If any being was to turn away from God, you would not expect it to be one who knew God so intimately. That's what when it says till iniquity was found in you in verse 15, it feels like it comes out of nowhere, because it's like you have every advantage, and then boom, out of the blue, like iniquity found in you. Not there's apparently no external circumstance that led you to this place where iniquity is found in you. It's just you cannot explain how evil originates in a being so close to a God who is so good. And yet that is the very place that it takes place, which makes it inexplainable and inexcusable. Right?
Yeah.
And that's who Lucifer is.
Yeah, it's crazy. I mean, the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect, that's found in verse 12. And I love how you said that. It's unexplainable. The minute you explain it, you're
excusing it.
Yeah, you're giving a rationale for it, and there's for the existence of it. You know, all those stones that you mentioned in verse 13, I'm also thinking that it's not only how expensive they are, but they remind me of the high priest. Not that Lucifer was the high priest, but someone of that had access to God and could go back and forth. And I don't know if I'm reading this correctly, but it says in verse 13, the workman of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you. There was a music component to Lucifer. Maybe the angels could sing, you know, all four tones, all four parts of a quartet all by themselves. or maybe he just has a great instrumentalist. I don't know, but he had some music component to him. And in the angels who are singing the glory of God, he was the leader of this angelic choir. And in verse, I don't know what verse 4, there's some of this stuff, I have no idea. He's walking back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. I don't know what kind of stones they were, but they were fiery. And he's walking back and forth on them.
And whenever there's fire, it kind of indicates, you know, divine presence.
Yeah. I mean, he's on the holy mountain of God. Mm-hmm. So that's just such access, such splendor. Verse 15, you were perfect. But what happened? Verse 16, what's going on? Verse 16 and 17 is kind of where some reasons are given.
I think that it's important for us to also look at 15, because it just struck me now for the first time. It says iniquity was found in you. But even though iniquity was found in him, this was not the end of Lucifer's experience. You know, it says iniquity was found in you. That in itself is like something that's not explainable. How is this possible? But what happens with, like, God does not charge him for the iniquity that is found in him, but God charges him for the sin.
Yeah.
In verse 16, it says, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. And then it says, therefore I cast you out as a profane thing. And so what's amazing about this whole scenario is that even though Lucifer had these thoughts, iniquity was found in his heart, right? When you compare both passages, or even here, right? So even though these are internal challenges and problems that Lucifer has with that Lucifer has with God, issues of dissatisfaction, God does not hold that against him. And I believe that had even Lucifer at that point retracted and figured things out on his own, that he would even still, and this is what's amazing about God, that God would still have even given him the position which he once had, which goes to show that God deals with us very differently from how we deal with each other, right? He would give him again that position of high trust, my thoughts, right? But then it says that beyond the iniquity that was found in him, there's something that he acted upon, that iniquity turned from dissatisfaction to revolt. And it wasn't until that he crossed that line of revolt, he crossed that line of action, that he sinned and he was cast out.
Yeah, I mean, it says in verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. So we have elements of pride, elements of self-centeredness, self-focus, which is completely contrary to anything that God creates. It's all, you know, selfless, other-centered. And I see a progression here. It's like, as in Israel mentioned, he has these thoughts, but then he does not, you know, convert or what's the word I'm looking for? You know, retract or whatever, but he continues in holding on. Pride builds up. And then if we go back to Isaiah, it mentions how he's, you know, he wants to be in heaven, or he wants to be on the throne. Mm. I will sit. I will be the one. I will be God, right? And this shows the insanity of sin, mm-hmm. the absurdness of it. Here is this created being. Yes, he has all the privileges that you can imagine as a created being, close to God and so on. But he is not God, mm-hmm. and sin makes us believe that we are God, that we have within ourselves the power to do the things that only God can do. Mm-hmm. And this lie is what Satan has been spreading. But what we see here is that he comes to this absurd, insane thinking and believes it, that I can be God. Mm-hmm. But for the sake of argument, if we would imagine, okay, Lucifer takes over, you know, sits on the throne of God. God steps off, he sits on the throne. What would happen? The universe would collapse because Lucifer has no power to sustain life. He has no ability to uphold the universe. There would be no possibility for him to actually act and be God because he is not God.
He doesn't have the powers of God.
He doesn't have the nature of God, right? And so, the point I'm trying to make here is...
I mean, I'll go even a step further. It's mm-hmm. not that he can't or God doesn't want to, like... Mm-hmm. The minute that happens, game over. All reality is over.
It
anyway.
Collapses.
Yeah, yeah.
You know?
Okay. So
let's see if Lucifer would have, you know, in his intentions to, you know, if he would have probably gotten to the point where he wanted to kill God. Another absurd idea. You cannot kill God in that sense. And so what I'm trying to say is that sin is so absurd.
Yeah.
Sin, when you really think about it, it is so insane.
Yeah.
But that's what happens when you engage in this. You cannot think clearly anymore.
Yeah.
You don't see truth anymore.
Yeah.
And he held on to that. And this is why he did not go back. He did not repent. And he mm. fell. He was cast out of heaven.
You know, that's I love the word you use, insanity of it. This is a crazy situation. It's crazy. Mm-hmm. It's crazy.
Mm-hmm. Literally crazy.
I remember I was in ministry and I had a certain individual come up to me and in front of all the church members. And she was clearly insane. Mm-hmm. And making all these crazy accusations, stuff that even it didn't make rational sense. And I'm just thinking of, like, when a crazy person attacks you, what do you do?
Mm.
Do you defend yourself? Do you combat each little line? Like, you were flying on a unicorn in, like, Saudi Arabia, and that's when I saw you, and I'm like, do I actually address this one by one? Mm. Or in perfect... Which I was completely confident that none of these accusations are true. Mm-hmm. I was just like, you know what? Let's just open the evidence and I refer to my church members mm-hmm. on this date what occurred. And because I was completely confident and secure mm-hmm. in the truth, mm-hmm. I just had to allow. How does a person who's been accused by a crazy person? Do I use craziness to fight back against this person?
Mm.
Or do I just let the truth speak for itself? And then it's just a matter of time,
yeah.
right? Right? Just letting the evidence play
for itself.
Yeah. As you're talking, like I'm thinking of all this craziness. I want to go back to, I know we're going back and forth a lot, mm-hmm. but back to Ezekiel 28, verse 16. Ezekiel 28, 16. By the abundance of your trading, I think the original King James says by your traffic, it's a difficult word in Hebrew to translate, but it really means the abundance of bad words
yeah.
or words that attack, or I think another great word is slander mm. that we would use today. So this crazy person is using slander and making false accusations left and right. Along with this craziness is though there is some intelligence behind this craziness. And in perfection, it's insanity and intelligence combined together that God needs, many thousands of years for it mm-hmm. to pan out.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So sad.
Yeah. Well,
yeah,
a couple of things is number one is, you know, when we think about insanity, we think about some person that has, you know, hasn't groomed their hair and taken a bath and what it's gone crazy,
mm-hmm.
where clearly, you know, you can see that insanity makes sense to us,
mm-hmm.
you know, because even the angels themselves were in danger.
You mean
as sinful, fallen human beings? Yeah.
We'd rather choose insanity yeah. than God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I think even more so what it tells us is that even in perfection, the most perfect being needs to surrender the gift. The mind that we have is not our own. It is a gift. And I think it brings that into perspective a lot more because we want to be so much in control of our lives.
Mm-hmm.
But we would not, even in perfection, be able to control our own minds. Our own minds in perfection would, Jonathan, what you were saying, it's the first time I ever thought about it, you know, that, yeah, like, have you ever thought about what would happen if, all right, let's let you be God. You know, what are you going to do? How are you going to hold all these billions of galaxies in place?
Right.
How are you going to give life? You know, all life is dependent on you, not just at the birth, but throughout their throughout eternity. How are you going to, you know, these are things that because you sit next to God so much, you get to the point where like, I could do that. Why can't, you know, why can't I do that? Which shows it to me that even in perfection, there needed to be a surrender of the mind to God because he is the owner of it and needs to guide it.
Yeah, Israel, as you were talking, it makes me think that we, it's one thing to mourn for this person, or this person, is mourning the right word? Lament that, that he's fallen. But we have all chosen, all human beings have chosen this insanity. Let's make it real. How have the three of you in, well, maybe not, not confession time, but in what ways? I should just bring it up a little louder. How are we like Satan? How do we want to be also like the Most High? How do we want to sit in this the throne on of God? I mean, it's one thing to make it abstract, and that's him, but we are in this with him. Is in this picture.
Simple things. I mean, if I read something in Scripture and I realize, oh, this is, I'm out of line here, I'm not in harmony with it, I have a decision to make. And I'll be honest, I have often made a decision not to follow it, knowing okay, it's wrong. I know it's, I should change, but I don't want to. And then by God's grace, he, you know, gets you eventually to the point where you surrender. But it's just those decision moments, surrender, as you mentioned, that that's where I see my own insanity, when I'm like, why am I choosing, you know, this when I know this is the right way? And it comes down to pride. Same thing. It's really, we are just a microscopic, you know, reflection of what Satan did originally.
And something else that gets me, like, in terms of personally speaking, that the iniquity starting off in your mind, like, that it's not necessarily the outward action, but like, what is the attitude of my mind and what's the attitude of my heart, beginning, like, even going into it before we get to what I'm actually going to do, but what posture am I taking towards God's word or towards what he wants to tell me?
So we're looking at this great meta-narrative that we're in, and Satan does exist, and he is the author of all evil, and he is the epitome of all evil. But praise the Lord that God has given us free choice in this. This is the one element that we will explore more next in our next episode. So you don't want to miss it. This is, we're building the blocks here, and how to survive these, the temptations and the selfishness that's inbred in us, and to come out as victors in the great controversy. So see you next week here in Inverse. God bless you guys.